Okay. You can tell me if you can't hear me, feel free. Okay, so we're going to talk about praying with authority. And I was thinking about the word authority. I was thinking back to my school days. It's quite a long time for me. I know it's really quite a long time for maybe others in this room. But, you know, there were some teachers that you were really scared of. And there were some that you couldn't give two monkeys about. You mess around, don't mind. And the difference between those two was nothing to do with how loud they shouted. Yeah? It was to do with something else. There was one particular teacher who was quiet, really too quiet. And she would only ever speak very, very quietly. And the angrier she got, the quieter she spoke. You know the ones? I was scared. There was another one who shouted all the time. I wasn't scared of her at all. And I know as a mother that my children, when I get into a point of shouting at them, they just ignore me. They're just, you know. If I stop and I talk very quietly in a different tone and in a, like, I'm in that I'm not messing with you, they listen. Okay. And it's really to do with this thing about authority. Okay. Authority isn't about how we speak, how loud we shout. It's to do with a position that we hold that others sense that authority. So you know someone who has authority because you can sense it straight away. Agreed? You're thinking of those teachers you remember with authority? So I just start with that because it's quite important. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And I think that they ask him because they've been watching him for a little while. And they can see that he's praying in a different way to anyone else that they've encountered before. And they want to understand, how does he pray? And one of the things that I think they've witnessed is the authority that Jesus has when he prays. And the other thing is that he expects that his prayers will be answered. And I think that's quite new to the disciples. And I was reflecting on that, and it struck me. I was somewhere recently, I can't remember where it was, but someone was sharing a story about how God answered prayers. And everyone in the room was amazed. It was like, wow, God answers prayers. And that's great that we're amazed by what God does. But actually, it should be the norm.
We should actually expect God to answer prayers. It shouldn't actually be that we're surprised when that happens. Does that make sense?
Okay, don't worry. And so I was reflecting on this, and I'm talking to myself as much as to anybody here, just to let you know. I am no master, certainly not, at prayer and faith. And I certainly don't have the faith to expect that my prayers will be answered all the time. So as I speak, I'm not lecturing you as someone who knows all about it. I'm sharing with you as someone who's on a journey, who wants to get better at praying with authority. So, we're going to have a look at this idea of authority. What is it and how do we walk in it when we pray? Let's begin. How does Jesus answer the disciples in Luke's Gospel? The Lord's Prayer. Good. So I'm just going to take the first two words of the Lord's Prayer because I think this is the secret to praying in authority. Our Father. Okay, for me, this is how we pray in with authority. I'm just going to take those two words. So we're going to start with the word our. Who are we referring to when we say our Father? Because, of course, we're not Christians on our own, are we? We're Christians as part of the church and family of God. We're the family of God. We have brothers and sisters. So we can't. It's not possible to be a Christian on your own. And that's why Jesus teaches his disciples to say, our, not my. So it's this important thing that we're always part of God's family. We're never on our own. And our authority in prayer is a gift given to the church.
And as members of that church, we exercise the authority given to the church. I'm going to talk a bit more about that. The spiritual realm, in the physical world, there are laws that operate in the physical world, like, for example, gravity. If I drop this mic, I won't. If I drop it, will it float off into the air? It'll fall, won't it? Because that's gravity. It's a law. That's how the universe is established by God. There are certain laws. And in the spiritual realm, there are also laws. There are ways of operating. And in the spiritual realm, probably the most important one of those is authority. Okay, the spiritual realm works on authority. In Psalms 115, verse 16, it says this: the highest heaven belongs to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It's true. It's true, isn't it? We know in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, God creates humans and then he gives them authority over the created world. So he brings the animals one by one and Adam names them. He gives them authority to rule over it. And so God gives that authority to the first people on earth. And then what happens? Do they use that authority well? They make a bit of a mess. Basically, they fall. And in their fall, Satan comes and he sows seeds of doubt. Did God really say, really? Do you think God really loves you? And in their choosing to walk away from the Lord and to accept the lie, they actually forfeited the authority that they were given. They actually handed it to the powers of darkness. This is our salvation history. This is what Scripture tells us. And if you're not sure about that, in 1 John 4, verse 19, it says this: the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And when Jesus is being tempted in the desert, Satan offers all authority and splendor, the kingdoms of this world, to Jesus if he will worship him. And this is what he says: for it has been given to me. Who is it given to him by? Certainly not God. It was given to the devil by us, by the first people in that garden. This is important because it speaks to us about authority. Okay? So the authority in this world is actually the powers of darkness. That's the authority. That's how it works. Don't worry, we're going to get to the good news soon. Jesus, we know, didn't give in to that temptation in the same way that Adam and Eve did. Jesus lived his life in total obedience to God the Father, in total love towards his Father and towards all people. Okay? It's amazing that Jesus, who's like us in all things except sin. So, you know, Jesus felt tired. Jesus felt, I'm sure he felt exhausted at times. Jesus probably had family issues going on. You know, who doesn't have family issues in this world? Do you know what I mean? The awkward second cousin down the road, or do you know what I mean? He probably had all those. And yet, in all his choices, Jesus chose love. And that's what it means to be without sin, isn't it? He chose love. And ultimately, he chose to give up his life freely on the cross. And just as St. Paul tells us, just as one man fell and the whole world fell, so one man is obedient, one man saves the whole world. And because he was innocent, because Jesus had never sinned, death actually couldn't hold him. You know, we're talking about that spiritual authority. Death had no authority over Jesus because he had never sinned. So death couldn't hold Jesus. And so Jesus rose to new life. He was raised to new life. In Colossians it says this: God forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you hear that? Having disarmed the powers and the authorities. So in the death of Jesus and his resurrection, what we see is that authority that was given is now where? Is now in Jesus. The ruler of life has now won that authority back through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. And that's why Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel in the Great Commission, what does he open with? What does he say as an opening to the Great Commission? Does he just say go? What does he say? Before that? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that authority that we forfeited in the beginning, that passed to the powers of darkness, through what Jesus did, has now passed back to Jesus. He is the one with spiritual authority once more. Now then, we're going to get to how we see that in a minute, but I just want to make this point because, you know, it never ceases to amaze me. And if you doubt that God loves us and God loves you, then hear what I'm about to say. Because what did Jesus do with that authority? I'm pretty sure if I was God, thank God I'm not, because I'm obviously not very loving or anything like that, because I would say, well, I'm not giving it to you lot again. All right? But I'm not God, thank God. This is what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew's Gospel. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus promises Peter, as the rock, the leader of the church on earth, the keys. And what are keys a symbol of? Authority. Don't you think that's amazing? I'm kind of blown away when I think about that, really. That those keys of authority, he gives them. And at that point, he says, I will give you the keys. He doesn't say to Peter, here they are. He says, I will give you the keys. Because Jesus can't, at that point, give Peter any authority because he hasn't won it yet. Okay? I will give you the keys. So when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. At that point, that is when he's saying, all authority has been given to me, and I send you, I give you, I share that authority with you. So whenever we pray in the name of Jesus, we stand in that authority that he's given to us. There's, me and my husband Alex, we used to live in a community. I joined when I was 18. Alex was a little bit older. And we stayed for about 11 years as part of that. It was a new community based in the Midlands. And was in the town of Matlock, and every year they used to have this big Pentecost festival on the Feast of Pentecost, and we helped every year. And every year it really amazed me that no matter what the weather was like around that day, like it could be like floods the day before, That day was always as sunny as anything. Like, and it, I always thought, gosh, what is going on here? So one day I said to the man, how do you make sure that the weather's always nice? It's amazing, isn't it? It's really, you know, it's really good that the weather's, you know, always turns out well, because it really wouldn't work if it was raining. And he said, well, I tell it. I said, sorry, do you mean you pray? No, I tell it. I said, oh right, okay. He said, we have authority, Maria. Jesus spoke to the waves, he spoke to the wind, he spoke to the elements. We have that authority. So I speak to the weather and I say, in the name of Jesus, you will be sunny, because there are hundreds of people who are going to meet you today. And so he tells the weather. That is authority. And there's a man he knows who's in charge, who has the authority. Okay? He knows that he, in the name of Jesus, has the authority over the elements. Now, I'm pretty sure it doesn't work if you want a nice 2-week break and you want it to be sunny. I'm pretty sure it doesn't work in the same way, all right? Something goes to motivation, okay? But, and there's no doubt in his mind that he would, his prayer would be heard, because he had the authority. There's a man who understood authority. The second part, our, that's our, that we're part of the church, and the church has been given authority in the name of Jesus to go, to bring about the kingdom of God, okay? And that we, as members of the church, individually and collectively, stand in that authority. So our. The next word, Father. And of course, these two are intimately linked. You can't really separate them, but I'm just separating them for teaching's sake. You understand that you could kind of talk about them together, crossing over, but, you know. Father. After he finishes teaching them the Our Father, Jesus goes on a little bit more. And he starts to say to them, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it struck me that out of the whole prayer of the Our Father, the bit that Jesus chooses to carry on teaching about is that word, Father. Because if we go past that word and we haven't really grasped it, the rest is pointless. And when we're understanding authority, we have to understand that God is our Father and he wants good things for us. Because if we can't grasp that, then we will never grasp the authority that we have in his name. Just a story I'd like to share with you. A few years ago, we just moved to Northampton. And we managed we'd moved out of London, where we were just renting, and we'd moved to Northampton. Really, we just were called by God there. We didn't really know why. We ended up buying a small house. There was just Alex, myself, and our two children who aren't with us today. They're now 14 and 15. And they were at the time 1 and 2. And then Luca came along, blame my 15-year-old daughter, who was then about 8 and was desperate for a baby brother and sister, and prayed every day. She actually prayed for quads. Right, really. Thankfully, the Lord didn't answer that one. I'm very grateful for that. But she prayed every day, and this is a side story. But on one day, she woke up and said to me, Mummy, I had a dream last night you were going to have a baby, but you're not, are you? And I was feeling a bit sick. I thought, oh. And it turns out that I was pregnant. So God told Hannah before he told me, before I knew, because she had been the one praying for it. So you're talking about authority. She understood that God heard her prayers. She understood she was a child of God at 8 years old. And she prayed, and God heard her prayer. So there we go. Watch out for the children. The story I do want to share is, so Luca came along and we were in this very, very small house, and the two children who were one and two when we first moved were now six and eight, and they were still sharing a room, and it was just not really working very well. And we were praying and we were just thinking, how on earth are we going to afford to move to a bigger house? Just don't know how we're going to do that. And we were praying and praying. And then we were kind of looking at houses, and we were in adoration one day, and I just really sensed we were going, should go and visit this house up the road from the church. And I knew that it wasn't the right house for us, but God told me very clearly to go and visit that house. So I said to Alex, I know we're not going to buy that house, but I just think we should go and have a look. I don't know why. So like a good husband, he kind of, I don't know, we went anyway. I'm sure he rolled his eyes, but I didn't see him do it. And we got to that house, and just as we pulled up, one of our friends was on the street talking to another lady. And she said, oh, what are you guys doing at this end of town? And I said, oh, we've come to look at that house. And the lady with her said, oh, don't look at that house, look at my house. And I said, why are you selling your house? She went, well, I don't know, I was kind of thinking about it. It's not on the market, but I was thinking about it. You go look at that house and then come and look at my house. So I was like, okay. So we went to look at that house. And as we knew, we didn't want to buy that house. Even from the pictures, we knew we weren't buying that house because Alex and I can't do DIY. Anyway, so we went to this house, which was about four doors down. And walked in. You know when you walk in somewhere and you feel home? This is home. And she hadn't even decided to sell it at that point. And even Alex, that was totally set on not really moving because we can't possibly afford it, said, that's our house. So, and then there's the thing of what to do about it, you see. So she says, we sit at a kitchen table and she says, well, I'll sell my house to you. It's like, okay. So anyway, she's going to have a think about it. We were going to have a think about it. Cut a long story short, it took us ages to sell our other house, about 6 months, and we were praying and praying and praying and praying. I was like, oh, Lord, you're not listening to our prayers. I'm sure you're not answering our prayers. I'm sure this is the right thing. And the lady kept ringing us saying, have you sold your house yet? I'm holding on. All my family are telling me to put on the market. And then she rang us to say, look, my sister said, enough, don't wait for those people. They're obviously not serious. Get your house on the market, she said. So I'm putting my house on the market. I'm really sorry. So we just like, okay, whatever, that's fine. And then, you know, a few months down the track, we sell our house. So we ring her and say, we sold our house. We didn't get what we wanted for it. Have you sold yours yet? And she said, no, I couldn't really sell it to anybody else. I felt like I was cheating on you. So every time someone came to look around, I kind of pointed out all the bad things about the house. So like, we didn't know this lady. She just loved her house and she felt she wanted to sell it to someone who loved her house, you see. And then and I said, well, we didn't get what we wanted for our house, so we can't pay you what we had agreed. So you're totally free to sell it to somebody else. She went, what can you pay? So we told her. She said, that's fine, I'll take that. Like, right, okay. And what's funny is, you know when you move house, there are hidden bills everywhere, you know. I don't know what it all was, but money just starts pouring out of your bank account. And we had been like going on a bit of an economy drive for all those months that we were selling our house. So we had a certain set amount every week that we could spend on food, and we weren't allowed to spend anything over and all this kind of stuff. And in that time, we actually saved quite a lot of money. And when we sold the house, we had exactly the right amount of money in our bank account to do it. Almost to the pound. If we had sold a month early, 3 months early, we actually would have been in quite a lot of trouble. And God knew that. And so I tell that story because God is a loving Father. He loves us and he answers our prayers out of love for us, always as a father. So sometimes our prayers aren't answered because they are being answered, but in a different way or in a different time to what we expect. Romans 8 says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's quite a long quote. It's basically the quote that really says that we are children of God. Because we receive the Holy Spirit, we become adopted children of God, and we are loved by him. And this quote is so important, because if we really understand what it means to be an heir of God, I think our lives would look a bit different. So it says that we're heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, in the culture at the time that this was written, what would happen was the eldest son received... So say we have five children. So what would happen is the eldest son... Sorry, not the daughters. The eldest son, so Jamie in our case, would receive double the inheritance, and then the rest would receive a piece of the rest of the inheritance. So the eldest would receive double the amount that all the rest received together. Does that make sense? Okay. So to be the eldest, that's why, you know, in Jacob, the story of Jacob, they're kind of arguing over the birthright. It's quite important to be the eldest, because you kind of, you know, you've got everything, really. So St. Paul talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brothers, doesn't he? Jesus, in the images of St. Paul, is like the eldest son. Okay? But, unlike the rules of that time, he doesn't just receive a portion of his father's inheritance. He receives everything. Because, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All. Yeah, the Father gives Jesus everything. Yeah? And so if we are co-heirs, we don't get like a little piece of that. Jesus doesn't divvy it up among us. Because we're co-heirs with Christ, we get what Christ gets too. We get everything. Everything. That's amazing, isn't it? Everything God has, he gives to you. Because you are a co-heir with Christ. Everything he has. I was trying to think of an image to best describe this. Have you all seen the film Annie, the musical? If I talk about Annie, you know what I'm talking about, you know? So, she obviously, you know, she's an orphan. She's very poor, everyone's mean to her, and then eventually she gets adopted by this man who loves her, yeah? And she walks into this big house, and everything he has is hers, and she just can't believe it. She can't really take it in. Now, you imagine in that film, Annie says to her now father, "Oh, Father, this is too much. Don't worry, I'll just live just in the garden in a tent and just bring me some scraps of food from time to time. I'll be fine." Wouldn't be a very good ending, would it? And I think all too often, as Christians, we live like that. God's given us everything and we live in as if we've just got scraps. Okay? We're not really living as if we are sons and daughters of the living God. And I'm not talking about material wealth. Of course, God blesses us in that too. But I'm actually talking about the way we pray, the way we see ourselves. All too often, we are living as if we are just grasping a tiny bit, just begging for a tiny bit. "Oh God, just give me this tiny bit and I'll never ask for anything again." God doesn't want us to be like that. God wants us to ask all the time. Everything he has is ours. Everything he created for you and me. It was his pleasure to do it for us. God loves you. Not only does he love you, because, you know, in our society, the word love gets a bit, has a bit of a bad press. It means all kinds of things. I know people who say, well, that person, yeah, they're very difficult, but I do love them because God tells me to. Well, that's not love. Do you know what I mean? We can all say that sometimes. But do you know what? God actually likes you too. Not only loves you, he likes you. He not only likes you, he likes you so much, he likes to be with you so much, that he gave everything on the cross so that he can spend eternity with you. Isn't that amazing? Now you imagine someone who you're really desperate to be friends with. You know, sometimes you really look up to someone and you think, oh, I really love to be their friend. You know, they look like a real barrel of laughs. Everyone is happy around that person. Imagine that person says, come on, let's go on a cruise for 2 weeks. How happy would you be? Well, Jesus is like taking you on a for eternity into his house, into his kingdom. And this is why I think that if we really understood this, and I talk to myself as well, our lives would be different. Do you ever see any of the royal family worrying about where they're going to sleep, what they're going to eat, kind of what people might think of them? Do you ever see that happening? And that's an earthly royal family. We are a heavenly royal family. You are royalty. Because God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no one above him, is there? And he, the King of the universe, has chosen you, loves you. He chose you even before you were born. He had an idea about you even before he created the world. And when he was creating the world, kind of had this idea that he was like going, oh, I'm just going to have this because that, when Barbie comes, she's going to really love that. Yeah? There's something for all of us that is unique in the world that God said, I just put that there for that person. And you wonder why there are snails? Because who likes snails? But there are some people who do. Little boys. Really? So I think that to understand that we are the beloved of God, to understand that God passionately desires us, God passionately loves us, to understand that, if we understood that, the authority that we come to with in prayer would be different. Because we wouldn't be like, oh, I can't ask. Oh, should I ask? We wouldn't be like that, would we? Oh, I can't be bothered to pray. We wouldn't be like that. We would really understand that God is our Father. And we would just try. We would ask him all kinds of things, you know? So how do we walk in the authority that we've been given as children and as his church? So if we go on in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yeah? Which means, the flip side is, in this world, his kingdom isn't here and his will isn't being done. Do you get that? Because otherwise Jesus wouldn't have asked us to pray for that, would he? Okay? So that's what we need to, that's what he calls us to pray for. So we need to understand what it means that we, Jesus has the victory, he has all the authority, and he shares that authority with us, and yet there's something amiss because the world is a mess. Yeah? Okay, so that's what we're going to just spend a few minutes looking at. Now, In 1 Corinthians it says this: Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. So Jesus is reigning until all the enemies have been put under his feet. And that until is important, because actually what he calls you and I to do is to work with him in putting those enemies under his feet. To work to spread the kingdom of light and push back the kingdom of darkness. And we cannot do that without standing in the authority that he has given to us. The important thing about how we fight is that we fight from a position of victory. You know, mostly in a war, you don't know when you're fighting it who's going to win, okay? You know, in the early wars in this country, one of the big things was who's going to win, because we want to go on their side, because if we lose, our life is going to be miserable, all right? With God, we know that he's victorious, because Jesus has already won the battle. So when we fight, when we're putting the enemies under the feet of Jesus, when we're pushing back the kingdom of darkness, we're doing it standing in a place of victory. Isn't that amazing? We stand in a place of victory, knowing that we've already won. It might be hard. We might lose a few fights. We might come out a bit bruised and battered. But the ultimate victory is ours. And that, again, helps us to stand in that authority that we have been given. So we need to, actually, it's our duty to pray in authority. Because actually, Jesus has chosen to exercise his authority through you and me. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus could have done it a different way. He didn't have to ask us to do it again. But that's how he's chosen to do it. So if we're not doing that, then the kingdom of darkness isn't being pushed back, because Jesus uses us to do that. And I was thinking about this recently, you know, because Matteo, when he was born, he was premature. So he's 2 months early. And so I've always prayed for, you know, for the abortion industry and for everything that happens there. Having a premature baby, I felt a bit overwhelmed, because you see this tiny baby, he was 3 pounds 3, and you realise the reality that all across the world, these tiny babies are being aborted, are being killed. And it was kind of a bit too much for me. And I kind of remember thinking, oh God, this is so horrible, what a horrible world we live in. And I remember Jesus reminding me that he is victorious, that he has already won this battle, and there's just this fight to be had in this life, and that we need to use our authority to push, to bring the kingdom of light. But the knowledge that actually he's already won the battle enabled me to pray in a new way, in a way that I couldn't before, because I felt too overwhelmed. Just want to share a story before I end. Just for some of this to be sort of in practice, really. So, as you know, that when I found out I was pregnant with Matteo, I was surprised. He was my 5th. I wasn't really planning on it, but the Lord has different plans. But when I was 22 weeks pregnant, actually, when I was about 15 weeks pregnant, I was diagnosed with a pre-existing liver condition. That was the first thing I didn't know I had, and that came out during tests, and it's an autoimmune hereditary thing. And then when I was 22 weeks pregnant, I got appendicitis. I know. So this is when I cancelled coming, because I knew it was going to be like, you know, touch and go at that point. I got appendicitis, and the doctor told me that you know, if I could either miscarriage or have there'll be possibly early labour. And because I was only 22 weeks pregnant, nothing would be done to save the baby. So I woke up from this operation and I was having contractions. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to have this baby. Now, we live in Northampton. If you get sick, don't go to Northampton Hospital. Really not. But thank God that God is looking after me, despite everything that happened in that hospital. But one of the things that happened was that after I'd been having contractions for a couple of days, I'd been eventually got some medication, didn't know whether they were going to stop, whether the baby was going to come. And a lady sent me a text, sent my husband an email. And in it, she said she had been doing this, some kind of course. And she had gone along to this evening. And she had gone up for prayer for healing. And her shoulder had been healed. And then she just had it on her heart to pray for me. So she said to the people, can I pray for my friend Maria, who's in hospital? And she explained. And the lady said, oh, hang on a minute. And she went and got the leader of the course, who came over and listened to the story. And then they told her that in the leadership team meeting beforehand, they had asked for words of knowledge. And someone had received a picture of a kangaroo with a joey. And God's hands were around the kangaroo. And the word was that things would be hard, but everything would be okay in the end. And they said, we believe that is for your friend. And when Alex read that out to me, you know, when you hear a prophetic word, you know it's prophetic because it hits you in your heart, okay? You know, you just know it's for you. And I knew that word was for me. So in the midst of all that, I had this kind of peace that everything would be okay. And every time I panicked, I was going to lose the baby, this everything was going to be all right thing. And then once I recovered from the appendicitis, then I was visiting the hospital like more or less every day because of the liver problem, because I had to do blood tests, because if the levels went over a certain amount, they had to deliver the baby immediately. So they were threatening from about 29 weeks to deliver the baby. So it's kind of quite a worrying time. But because I had this word that everything would be all right in the end, I kind of had that really and held that. And also, I kind of, all the people that were praying for me at that time, I could feel that prayer sort of almost holding me in a sort of a pocket of grace. So as someone who's been prayed for, I can absolutely tell you that when you pray in authority, it works, because I am the fruit of that, and Mateo is the fruit of that. We've been prayed for, and I believe that through all the prayers that we were saved, and that prophecy that was given was a fruit of prayer as well. And then there's a lady called Sheena who sits on the National Service Committee with me, and she is really an intercessor. That's her ministry. And she was kind of in constant contact with me, and she said that she had prayed to the Lord, what is it I should pray for Maria? Okay, and this is another thing about praying with authority, that we should say to the Lord, what is it that I should pray for? What is it that I should pray for? And she said that she then felt that she should pray for Mateo to be born at exactly the right moment, at exactly the right time, in exactly the right hospital. So I was like, okay. So she was praying that. And then at 32 weeks, my doctor said, right, today's the day, you're going to be delivered. We're shipping you off to Leicester because there's no spaces in Northampton. I was so happy. So off I went to Leicester and had the baby. And then actually, even though he was 2 months old, he was absolutely fine. It's actually, he was little, so he was in an incubator. And the doctor who came round the day after he was born said to me, this baby was born at exactly the right moment, at exactly the right time. Any sooner, he would have been much poorlier. If he'd stayed pregnant with him, he would have been much poorlier. He was just born at exactly the right moment. I thought, ah, there we go. There's the power of prayer. Because that's what she had prayed for. And that was confirmation. So, In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Faith that God is our Father, that he wants us to pray, and that he wants to answer our prayer. And faith that he's already won the battle. So whatever we're asking for in prayer, he's already won that battle. And I just want to end with this last quote. It's from Revelation. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.'" And that's what we look to one day as we move in our authority that he has given us. We will then, as church, be that bride that the Lord comes to meet on that final day. So I leave that with you.